Good morning.
Pastor Don brings us God's message this morning from John chapter 12, 27 through 33. Please stand if you are able for the reading of God's word. Thank you. John 12, verses 27 through 33. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Therefore the people who stood by and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. This he said, signifying by what death he would die. This is the word of God. You may be seated.
Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the fact that you are the God that Moses saw and we see with him as we look in his psalm. It said, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You are the one that started before we ever began. You always were. And you've had a plan. And we are in your plan. We are thankful for that. But part of that plan involves a lot of stuff we can't really fully understand. And today we are walking into an area that is very much mystery to us because we are not the God-man. We don't know anything about being God and man, other than we observe it in the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to dwell among us, to show us who God was, and to shed his blood on a cross that we might have life in him, and to rise from the dead that we may serve a living Savior through the rest of our life until we get to heaven. We go to heaven and sing glory to you every day, every hour, every minute. There's no hours or minutes or days in eternity, but forever and ever. Amen. Thank you, Father, for the blessings of giving us your word, so we can understand what you have done. Pray that you'd help us. Give us special insight from the Holy Spirit to understand these things today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. When we come, I'm going to try to summarize. You got all the notes. That's why I wrote out all the notes, so you could fill in all the blanks. So if I miss something, but I'm going to try to go over the top if you're wondering what I'm doing. And if I miss something, forgive me. Read the notes and get it, because it's all important stuff. There's nothing there that is wasted. It's just very, very important stuff. But when you think about where we've come, we're in John chapter 12, and we have lived basically from John 1 all the way to 12 with the Lord Jesus Christ, seeing him as John presented him. John's gospel stands out from the other three gospels. The other three are called synoptics because they basically cover the same territory in Jesus' life. John kind of comes later. He wrote his gospel at the end of the first century, and he fills in the blanks to show us who Jesus is. And he says in John 20, now these things are written that you might know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. And that's the key point here. He's showing who he was and what it's about. So now we are with Jesus and we're really in the shadow of the cross. At the beginning of chapter 13, we go into the upper room. That part of the gospel, other than the record of the Passover, the Last Supper, is not covered in the synoptics, only in John. So we're going to see stuff that you don't see anywhere else, that John gives us the privilege of being a fly on the wall. But right now, Jesus now is beginning to think about what's going to happen. Because when you come to chapter 12, you realize the flavor of John has changed. All the way up until the triumphal entry, Jesus kept saying, and John kept saying, his hour has not yet come. That's why he was able to walk through the crowd. That's why they couldn't put him to death and all these things that happened, because his hour had not yet come. But then you come to John 12, and suddenly Jesus says, the hour has come. His hour is upon us. It's come to us. And so he begins to think about the cross, and you see some things here, and you see them in the synoptics too. We're going to kind of make a connection, I think, with that, that are vitally important. Now, I was thinking about how to introduce this. Now, I was thinking about all-consuming things that you have to plan for. We went through the process of marrying off a daughter and planning for her wedding and all of that. She was here a couple weeks ago. And married a very good man, by the way, my son-in-law. I love him very much. But that was all-consuming. For a long time, all we could think about was all the details of the wedding and the stuff that we ate afterward and all the rest of that and what was going to happen and all these multitude of details. I'm not a detail person, but it was overwhelming to me. And all you think about all the time is the wedding, you know, is coming. Now, that's a positive thing, but that's kind of what Jesus has. Now, all he's thinking about is the cross. He's thinking about dying. And we find some things that I hope we can understand as we look at it. But you need to remember the cross is both a positive, weddings are positive things. The cross is also a positive thing and a negative thing. It's a positive thing in that Jesus is doing this not unwillingly. You need to know that when you read these sections, because otherwise you say, well, you know, he really had pause. You get some people who say that. He had real pause here. He didn't really want to do that. Well, Hebrews, writer of Hebrews comments this in 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down on the right hand of the Father, of the throne of God. And that's kind of the setting of that, the positive side. The negative side is he's going to be crucified. And I don't think you can make that, you can't play that down. There's two sides of the crucifixion we're going to talk about today that are important. But as we come here, we're going to notice Jesus struggling with it. His hour has come, and now he's going to talk about that. I got to jump ahead to where the points are. The beginning of his suffering is in verses 27, and then the effect of his suffering is verses 31 to 33. These are very important things. The beginning of his suffering, he makes a statement, "Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven saying, and God speaks a couple, three times, you know, identifying his son. "This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased." This time he says, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." You realize that really talks about the cross. One of the things you need to understand, vitally understand, I don't think I put that in my notes. But anyway, just a thought as you're going through this. When Jesus died, God was being glorified. Don't doubt that. Now, it looks terrible. It looks like Satan's winning, but God is being glorified. Jesus, remember earlier, last sermon, I think we mentioned it, but earlier Jesus talks about, you know, when he's going to be crucified, the time has come for you to glorify yourself. God is glorified in the cross because you can see first his love. We always think about his love first, but you're never going to understand his love until you understand his holiness. Why did Jesus have to die? Why did Jesus have to go through the torment we're going to talk about a little bit here? Why did this all have to happen? Because God is a holy God, and the only way he could love us who are not holy was to provide for us an innocent sacrifice, someone who could become sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And so that's what we're going to talk about here. But see, we see his holiness, we see God's love, we see his righteousness, we see all kinds of it. See his grace and his mercy, we see all kinds of his attributes, the cross. So that's kind of the background you got to see. Therefore, the people who stood by and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, an angel has spoken to him. And Jesus answered, and said, "This voice did not come because of me, but for your sake." Now, they couldn't quite figure out what it was. They heard it. I think that would be an interesting experience, hear the voice of God. But they heard it, but they couldn't fully understand it. Yet Jesus said, "This was for you," to see that God is approving of what's going on. So first, the thought of the cross brings all kinds of emotions to the surface in Jesus' life. I think what you got to see here is two things. One, Jesus was a God, the God-man, but he was a man. And he had a response to what was going to happen. Now, I think the response has to do with both sides of his being. He's a God-man. We're going to talk about that in a minute. But what was that which troubled him? Well, I think you got to realize the statement is paralleled in the Gethsemane statement. And there is a parallel here. In Gethsemane, he's praying and he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but thine be done. What you will be done. Thine be done is Old King James. But anyway, that's Mark 14:36. Jesus was not shirking the back from the specter of the physical pain, I don't think. You need to realize, when it comes to mankind, probably the most painful way to ever die, ever devised by man, was crucifixion. It was something that it was developed way, way back. But it was a means of death that caused tremendous pain. Enough pain that they reached the edge of where they would lose consciousness but not get there. And it was a long process. It was a very painful process. The Romans beat them before that. It was a very bloody process. And there's people who love to do it at Easter time, especially, or at the time we celebrate the cross, especially for that time of year, that this was such an awful thing. It really was. It was probably the worst way a man could suffer. So we could say, Jesus, there were many people who were crucified, by the way, in that day. None of them paid for our sin, only Jesus did. So while this pain, this physical pain was extreme, and it was the worst pain a human being could suffer, Jesus suffered worse pain. He suffered pain that no human being could ever suffer. You know why? Because God made him to be sin for us, he who knew no sin. Now, I don't think we can really understand what that means. I think that suffering he was concerned about when he sweat great drops, as it were, great drops of blood in the book of Luke, when he prayed this prayer in Mark, those are all reflecting this. I don't think he was ever thinking about the physical suffering. I don't think it was hard to go through it because it's a shameful, awful way to die. But it's the way he had to die. That's what was God's plan. But I think he was really going to dreading the other suffering that we don't begin to understand because none of us are sinless. None of us know what it is to not have any sin, to know no sin. None of us knows what it is to be made sin for us. Now, I know there's guys who say, well, he's talking about a sin offering. But you know, it says literally in the Greek, he was made sin for us. And while you can say, well, he was made, it's true, he was made a sin offering for us. But more than that, he was made sin. And I think to see this, you got to see it in terms of the picture. Well, 2 Corinthians 5:21 talks about that transfer. He, God the Father, made him who knew no sin. Paul didn't just add that for fun and games. He's the one who knew no sin at all, to be sin for us, in order that we might become the righteousness of God in him. There was that transfer. He made him to be sin. Why is that important? Because he's going to condemn sin in the flesh. And remember who Jesus is. He's the God-man, and he's going to suffer like no man alone can suffer. In Isaiah gives us a picture, Isaiah 53. I did it in reverse order because I think you need to get the impression here. Isaiah says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, but the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. I think this making him to be sin for us means he laid sin on him. I don't think he was ever a sinner, but he treated him as if he was a sinner. He laid sin on him. Verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. This is Isaiah 53 still. He was bruised or crushed for our iniquities. That's the Hebrew word. He was chastised for our peace. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. He paid that terrible price. Paul makes it almost clinical, but it's not clinical. Get the pain in this verse. Think about this verse. What the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. The law could not save us. The law could show us we were sinners and need a Savior, but it could not save us. What the law could not do, because it was weak to the flesh, nobody can keep the law. God did. How did he do it? by sending his son in the likeness of sinful flesh, notice he's not sinful, but in the likeness of sinful flesh, he, and I don't think we begin to understand this, he condemned sin in the flesh. God punished his son, the body of his son, the life of his son, for our sin. And how that works, I don't know. I don't think we can begin to understand it. But he did it. But on account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. Now what that means, I'm not sure any of us ever really fully knows. I think the shadow of it is that statement when he's on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You know, the Son had never been forsaken. Eternity past to eternity future, never forsaken. Till that moment on the cross, because he was made sin for us. God had to turn his back on sin. God, the Son, who was sinless, who knew no sin, became sin for us. He couldn't turn his back on sin. He wasn't. He was bearing the penalty for our sin. I don't think we can begin to understand spiritual suffering. I think you could talk all about the physical suffering because we can identify with that, and that's why it's so powerful to us. And I don't belittle that one bit. It's terrible. Absolutely terrible. But the spiritual suffering, I think, was worse. And I think that's the point that he has here. That's why he's struggling, because he's got to do that. Now, why does the Holy Spirit give us this picture? I think that you need to understand that God is not passive at the cross, not passive in our redemption. God the Father, God the Son, nor the God the Holy Spirit are passive. They were fully engaged in what was going on. God the Son was bearing the wrath for our sin, was bearing the penalty, the just penalty for our sin. And God the Father was pouring out that penalty upon him. And God the Holy Spirit is talking to us right now about, you know how bad that was? You know what he did for you? Because he teaches us of that every time we look at it. So what the Lord Jesus did for us shows us how deeply he loved us, shows us how deeply the Father loved us, showed us how great the holiness of God is, showed us the grace of God. So our Lord's struggle was of that whole thing seems to be short here, because he doesn't take a long time to suffer about it. He says, what shall I say? Now my soul is troubled. What shall I say? He said, this is what I'm going to say. Lord, Father, I came into the world for this hour. So how can I ask you to take it away? This is why I came. I came to do this. This was the purpose. One of the main purposes of my coming was to promote, you know, to carry out your will, to die in a place of all these sinners, to take our sin upon him, which is an amazing thing. Anyway, the Father's, then he says, Father, glorify thy name. And the Father again responds. I love these places where God speaks out and identifies his son or says something about. So Jesus prays, Father, glorify your name. And the Father says, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Verse 28. Now that, I think, poses a big question for us. What is the purpose of your existence? The purpose of Jesus' existence, of coming, was to be in that place at that moment, to be willing to become sin for us, to be made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, he who knew no sin. But what about you? What about, is the goal of your life to glorify him? That should be it. Colossians 1, 16 through 18, Paul talks about that issue, and I won't bother to read all of it. I'll just tell you what he tells us. He tells us that God created all, Jesus created all things. God created all things in Jesus Christ, and he became the head of the church, that in all things he should have the preeminence. That's the order that God created. Now, I want to illustrate that a little bit. My wife plays the piano, plays it very well, as you well know. And one of the things I love Chopin. So she plays this nocturne, and it's absolutely beautiful. And when I was younger and more immature, like about 10 minutes ago, but no, I would sneak up behind and I would just hit notes on the piano while she's playing. You know why? Because when you put notes in there that the creator of the nocturne didn't write, it sounds awful. Creates discord. Creates tension. Makes it awful. I don't do that very often because I really like Chopin. But, you know, the point is, if you do, you put in there what the creator, you do what the creator created it to do, it becomes wonderful. And if you live your life the way the Lord created you to live it, you're going to find there's joy in serving Jesus that you have never begun to understand. It's a great truth. So anyway, that's now we're going to talk about the results of the suffering. Now you have that conversation where, you know, he says it came, and then here's the result of his suffering. Verses 31 to 33. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all peoples to myself. This he said, signifying by what death he would die. I always love John's editorial, divine editorial comments. Because he says that, you know, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all peoples to myself. And I can just imagine what us preachers would do with that if John hadn't told us. So this he said, signifying by the way he was going to die. He was going to be lifted up. He was going to be crucified. So having talked about the beginning of his suffering, he now is going to talk about the result of his suffering. Now, when we think about the results of his suffering, there are many that we think about right off the bat. One is probably the first one we all think of is, this is our salvation. This is how we were saved. He died. If he hadn't died, we couldn't be saved. If he hadn't come, if he hadn't died, if he hadn't been buried, if he hadn't rose again, we couldn't have been saved. Couldn't have happened. It's the only way that God could do it. Please understand that. One of the things, I have a book at home called it's on my computer now, but it's in there too, The Unfolding Drama of Redemption by John Murray. And in this book, he spends a whole chapter on a discussion of whether there was any other way that the Lord could have saved us. Because I guess people in his day and age thought there was. I want you to know there was no other way. He wouldn't have done it this way if there was any other way. This is the only way he could be satisfied. His grace could be given to us, and his mercy and his all given to us, and his holiness could be satisfied. So this is the reason we can be saved. Second, it also made a way of access for us directly to God the Father. The writer of Hebrews, in applying this in chapter 4, says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we might obtain. Now watch these words, mercy and find grace to help in times of need. We don't merit anything, but he will give us all that because Jesus merited it for us. He died for us, that we can go boldly in the very presence of God. We don't need a priest. We don't need an intermediary. We can go boldly and pray because Jesus Christ is our high priest sacrificed for us. He's given us a way into the... Don't despise prayer. Prayer is a wonderful thing because he died that we might pray. Do you know that? We don't always think that. You know, we think about other things, but we don't really realize that the very privilege we have of coming to God is because of his death. But here are some of the things we don't usually think about. Three things that he mentioned, and you could expand this forever. But first, the world is judged because of his coming, and death will provide the people in two ways. There's really two ways. I want you to see both of them. First, it divides the people into two categories, and John 3 does a good job of that. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and the men loved the darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be seen or be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light that his, help if I put my glasses on, wouldn't it? That his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done by God. So there's there's always that joke, there's two kind of people in the world, and then you say one thing and you let the other one not be said. God says there's two kind of people in the world since Jesus died, those who are condemned and those who are redeemed. Divides all of commission, you know, and some people aren't yet redeemed, aren't yet saved. We have got to take the word of reconciliation to them. But the point is, that's happened. The world was judged in that way. A second way in which the world was judged is it shows how the world responded to God. They killed his son. Now, truly, God planned that, happened toward, according to his foreordination and knowledge. That's Acts 4. But it also happened because the people chose that way. He didn't make them do it. They wanted to do it. They wanted to kill God. Do you know they still want to do that? People still want to do that today. They still hate God. How do I know? All you got to do is look around. You know, I always hear about atheists. Well, they don't believe there is a God. Then why do they spend so much time hating somebody that isn't there? I've never heard an atheist say something about God that wasn't hateful. They really don't believe. They're really not atheists. They don't really believe there is no God. They just don't like the God that's there. And they say, well, it can't be that God. I don't like that God. I just read a book. It was written by a journalist, and he was, I won't tell you the whole book, but anyhow, in the book, he talks about the fact that, you know, when he grew up, his dad didn't like God, and he didn't either. This journalist is not a believer. But he says, how can a God choose some and not others? How can a God, you know, love those who just believe in him and not everybody else? And I'm saying, and who are you to tell God what to do? You know, I read a book by a believer years ago on the book, I got to shut up, but anyway, on Joshua. And he was talking about, you know, in Canaan, they went in and killed everybody when the walls came down. And in several towns, they wiped out everybody because God told them to. And he says, how, this is a believer supposedly, how can you love a God like that? How can you serve a God like that? I threw the book. I was younger there and less mature. You're supposed to laugh at that. But anyway, I was younger then and I was less mature. I threw the stupid book because I thought, who are you to determine who God is? You know, I have a God who loves me, who sent his son to die for me, who is absolutely holy and hates sin. Amen. That's right. And that God is the God who exists. I don't can't live in it. I can't choose the God I want to serve. He's the only one that's there. So don't let them tell you that. I don't care if they're supposedly a believer and don't really think things through, or if they're an unbeliever. Don't listen to them. God is there. And he does care, and he's done all this for us. You know how I know that? Because this is great history right here. Great historical source. Verse 31 records the second result. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. The ruler of this world is Satan. We can go a long way along in the book of 1 John to prove it, or to show it, but that's it. And Calvary was just the judgment. Now I'm going to use an illustration very quick. Don Carson, I can't see that clock anyway, but Don Carson talked about, this is not in context of this sermon, but another sermon, he talked about how we are still fighting a battle. You know, World War II, he said, you know, when D-Day happened and D-Day was so successful, everybody knew then that basically the war was over. But it didn't stop Germany from fighting. And if you know the history of World War II, they fought all the way down to the bitter end. And you say, why? They were defeated. They were defeated. They were defeated long before they gave up. But see, Satan's like that. Satan's defeated. You know how I know that? Well, there's several verses to talk about. 1 John 3:8. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And he did it. The devil cannot win. He never could win, because you can't be God, but he still can't win because he's now defeated, completely done. So don't say, well, the devil made me do it. I sin because the devil made me. Well, the devil will help you all you want. I mean, if you want to sin, he'll help you. But he didn't make you do it, you did. You have got to realize that God, Christ died on the cross to pay for those sins because you are the responsible one, not the devil. The final effect of his suffering is in verse 32, and if I suffer, if I am lifted up from, this great verse, if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all peoples to myself. This he said, signifying by what death he would die. Now you need to understand what that verse says. He says, if he's lifted up, he will draw all kinds of people to him. When you read the word all, the question always is in place, and you got to determine that from context, is he talking about all without exception, in other words, every single individual, or is he talking about all without distinction? Well, he's talking about all peoples. Please notice that's plural. All peoples to myself. So he's talking about all kinds of people. Because he doesn't draw every single person. Then we wouldn't have to do anything, preach the gospel to anybody. They'd all be saved. He was lifted up. He died on the cross. That's the key thing. He says, if I be lifted up, all kinds of people will come, will be drawn to me. That's what the Spirit of God does when he saves you. He draws us to Christ. How does that work? Well, this is all kinds of people. Now, remember, he's a Jewish God-man, and he's dealing with Jewish people who usually think, you know, we're God's people. The rest of the people can just go to hell. We don't care. That's not what's right. God is drawing, even today, all kinds of people to himself, Gentiles and Jews, not just Jews alone. That's the point. So that's the important thing. And while he died to judge this present world, and he also died that the prince of this world might be put out, but he actually died also, the important thing to me, I guess, is he died to bring us to God, which is an important thing, God the Father. He will draw all kinds of people unto himself. And we need to lift him up so they see him and they will be drawn to him too. Now, questions that come from this. Has he saved you? That's why he came. That's why he died. But have you received him? Until he comes back, until he says the time's up, you are in the age of grace and you can receive him. I say that because I know people say, well, I've said no so many times, he won't receive me. I don't think that's true. He said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. If you know that you are struggling under the load of sin, if you know you're a sinner, if you know that's God calling you, you need to respond to him. If you do, then we need to, if you know him as your Savior, we need to hear the admonition of the writer of Hebrews and draw near to him and seek him. If you have not received him, you need to do that. You can still do that today. We're going to sing a song that Steve Green made popular. I can't think of the guy that wrote it. I just looked at it, so I should know, but I can't do that. But it's 197, Lamb of Glory. We're going to pray, then we're going to sing it, and then we're going to go into our Lord's table. So let's pray first. Father, we thank you for your love for us, for the fact that you were willing to die, that these truths that we looked at today are important truths, that you wrote them for us so we might understand them. And it also helps us to understand, Father, that when this all took place, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit were not stoic about it. It was real suffering. It took place in real time in history and involved and engaged all three parts of the Godhead, three members of the Godhead. And I pray that you would be pleased to help us as we think on these things, even though it's hard for us to wrap our minds around it, to remember again what you've done and pray that you would bless us as we sing the hymn. And then as we go to our Lord's table time and as we prepare our hearts to again remember what Jesus did for us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.